good to see everyone this evening. I suppose many of us have been watching at least some part of the Olympics this week and those events. I thought we would kind of key off of that a little bit. You know, we as Christians are winners. We are to be winning. And I'd like to look at some of the things that the Scriptures teach us about winning. First of all, what should we win? And certainly, we should win Christ. Philippians chapter 3 and verses 3 through 16, rather lengthy reading, but very important reading, I think, to us. It says, "We are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Now, obviously here, Paul is addressing the Judaizing doctrine that was so prevalent in the first century, the Jewish Christians who were saying that, you know, you need to keep part of the Mosaic law, and they would make the claim that they needed to listen to what they were saying. The Gentiles needed to listen to what these Jewish Christians were saying because they were the circumcision. They had been God's children for thousand years, and they just knew the ways of God, and so the Gentiles needed to listen to what they were saying. Their confidence was in the flesh. Paul here makes the point. He says, we Christians, we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself could have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinks himself to have confidence in the flesh, I yet more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, as touching zeal, persecuting the church, as touching the righteousness which is by the law, found blameless. Howbeit, what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yea, verily or truly, I count all things to be loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things and do count them but refuse, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own, even that which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, becoming conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained or am already made perfect, but I press on. If so be that I may lay hold on that for which also I was laid hold on by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not count myself to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and stretching forward to those things which are before, I press on toward the goal unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you are otherwise minded, this also God shall reveal unto you only, whereunto you have attained by the same rule, let us walk. And so, had Paul lay hold on Christ? Yes, he had. Had he lived up to what Christ had laid hold of him for? He says, I'm still pressing on. To lay hold of Christ and the perfection that's in Christ, I say I haven't obtained that yet, but I'm pressing on toward the mark. I'm pressing on toward perfection. There are so many who say, well, you can't be perfect and nobody's perfect, and what's the point of striving for perfection? But notice that Paul says, Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, be thus minded. We are to have a mind to be striving for perfection, to walk in the light as He is in the light. No darkness at all. To be holy as He is holy. To be pure as He is pure. That is to be our mindset. That's what we're striving for. We talked about this morning in our Revelation class how the wages of sin is death. The putrefaction of that is described by the water and the blood and the stench of death and so forth. And we talked about the fact how that, you know, if you've ever smelled anything that's dead and decaying and putrefying, that's not something you want to be around. That's why God hates sin. That's why God is apart and separate from sin. It's detestable. And you and I need to have the same mindset towards sin if we're going to stop sinning. The pleasure of sin needs to be deplorable to us. We have to develop that mindset. And the love of righteousness, we need to be ever reaching for it, being pressing on toward the mark of the high calling that is in Christ Jesus. Not the low standard that we've set by comparing ourselves among ourselves, whether it be as brethren or as we compare ourselves among the world, and we say, well, we're certainly better than they are. Not if we're accepting and justifying and excusing our sin. We're no better. We're no better. We need to win Christ because that's what He has laid hold of us for. To be like Him, to reflect His glory, to reflect His light, to reflect His holiness and His purity and His righteousness and to glorify the Father. We need to be striving for that. And He says, and if you don't have that mind, He says, you've come to this point. God will reveal this to you only whereunto you have attained. You keep studying, you keep reading, you keep being honest with God's Word, and you're going to have to, if you're honest with yourself, you're going to have to say, yeah, I need to be striving for perfection. By that same rule, let us walk. By the rule that He has delivered to us, not by the rule that we can establish among ourselves, but by the rule, the standard that He has set, let us walk. Win Christ. Well, if I'm going to win Christ, then I should certainly join in His mission. Jesus came to seek and save those that were lost. Part of winning Christ is to be winning souls. Turn with me, if you will, over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and beginning with verse 19, it says, though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Paul says if we're going to be successful soul winners, we have to meet people where they are. If you're speaking to someone who's practiced the Mosaic law all their life, then you need to meet them there and show them where the Mosaic Law points to Christ. If you're going to be meeting and studying with someone who's never heard about God, never heard about Christ, then that's where you need to meet them. You need to teach them about God, first of all. As we noticed this morning from Acts chapter 17, as Paul was speaking to the Athenians, he said, you don't even know the unknown God. That's the one true God that I want to tell you about. He's the creator and sustainer of all life and all things. In Him we live and move and have our being. He died for our sins. So you meet people where they are. You meet people where they are with what they know or don't know. You meet people where they are in their culture, if you can. You know, you might have a PhD or some kind of doctorate or something, but you're talking to someone who doesn't have a high school education or a high school diploma. You don't talk to them in your, $100,000 words, you know, that you learned in college. You talk to them in common, plain language. I've talked to fellows before who preach, and it seems like they're out to develop a big vocabulary. Nothing wrong with that. I think, you know, you need to have a big vocabulary to understand some of the reference books that you study and so forth. But when you're teaching, you need to take those big $1,000 words and bring them down to the $1 word so that everybody understands what you're saying. I'm not so interested in people being impressed with my education. I want them to be impressed with what the Word of God teaches. And the easier you can get that across, the better. Now, if you're talking to a group of intellectuals and that sort of thing, then you have to use those kind of words in order just to have some credibility, I guess, among them. And that's what Paul is saying here. Meet people where they are. And understand that when you're trying to save souls, you're talking to people who maybe think they know, but they don't know what the Bible says. They've got an idea about God, but it's probably the wrong idea. They've got an idea about Christ and salvation and church and any spiritual subject that you bring up, but 95% of the time it's going to be the wrong idea because it's not based on the truth of God's Word. They don't know that. It's your job to get them to see the truth. We need to win the souls of all people that we come in contact with. We certainly strive to save the souls of our loved ones, those who are nearest and dearest to us in our associations. We have a desire to see our brethren grow in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, to grow in that mindset of winning Christ and being perfect in Christ, of not being satisfied with where they are and the status quo that we see in our generation, but the standard that has been set for us by the rule of Christ, helping us to embrace that. To love righteousness and to detest unrighteousness. We are to win the race. Verse 24 here of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain." Now the wonderful thing about the race that we run is that everybody who runs the race can win the prize. But you still have to have the mindset of the individual that's in a race, and only one's going to win. What are you going to do to be able to beat everybody else in that race? Well, you're going to have to train harder, aren't you? You're going to have to make a commitment and dedicate yourself to that training. But you're not going to win the race unless you're in the race. Are you in the race? And isn't it a sad thing that here's somebody that knows there's a race to run and knows that at the end of the race, if you've run correctly and you set your mind on it and you're practicing self-control and all of the things that we're going to be looking at here, you're looking that everyone who gets to the end of that race goes to heaven, goes into the presence of God for eternity and the glory of God in the heavenly host. Isn't it a sad thing if you know all of that, but you never get in the race? You never turn from your sins. You never are baptized for the remission of your sins. You don't abide. You don't live in the Word of God. And therefore, the Word of God doesn't live in you. God doesn't live in you. Christ doesn't live in you. To win the race, you have to be in the race. And I would encourage you tonight to get in the race. Because everyone who's in the race and runs as they should will receive the prize. We need to practice self-control. Verses 25 through 27 here says, every man that strives for mastery is temperate, practices self-control in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. They did it in the days of the Greeks and the Romans that, you know, the Bible was written. They did it to receive a little laurel wreath, you know, that they put around their head. And how long would that last? Not very long at all. Today, people do it to win a gold or a silver or a bronze medal. I don't know anybody who, you know, gets in any competition thinking, I just hope I get a bronze medal. And you get in it with the idea that you're going to try for the gold, don't you? You want to win. It takes self-control. It takes dedication. Temperate in all things. Temperate in your training, in your physical training, temperate in what you're eating, all of those things. It was interesting to me to watch some of the competition and sometimes they would talk about different elements of different athletes' training and so forth. And one fellow was a long distance runner. I'm thinking it was like 1,500 meters. Is there a 1,500 meter race? I think he was running the 1,500 meter race. Long distance race. But his coach, in his training, part of his training and a lot of his training, especially towards the end here, was in 400 meter runs. Just an all-out sprint for 400 meters. Now, 400 meters, that's one time around the track. You know, think about running as fast as you can all the way around the track. And what they would do, he would train him, run 400 meters, a little bit of rest, 400 meters, a little bit of rest, do that four times. That would be his training for one day. And move on with that. Well, what did that do for him? It helped him that when he ran 800 meters, you know, a couple times around the track, and then when it came down to the last lap, trained him to run that full out all as fast as he could. That takes commitment. It takes dedication to do that, doesn't it? You don't just start doing that. And we could tell stories about many others and their training and what they did. They practice self-control because they want to win the prize. Well, like I said, everyone in this race wins the prize. But everyone in this race also has to practice the self-control of the individual that only wins the one prize in the race that they're in. It takes commitment and dedication. It's not something we're just going to drift through life and accomplish. We do it by looking unto Jesus. It's interesting to me how many times this figure of competition is brought up in the Scriptures. We've seen it here in 1 Corinthians. Notice also Hebrews chapter 12 in the first two verses. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." He's just talked in chapter 11 about all of those who live by faith. They heard what God said and they did what God said. And they were rewarded for doing what God said. So since we have all of these witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Look unto Jesus. Look at His example. Why did He endure the suffering and the shame of the cross? Because He was looking beyond that. He was looking to glorifying His Father. He was looking to the fact that He would be glorified at the right hand of the Father. And so, why did He do it? Well, He did it because He loved the Father. He did it because He loved us. So why do we want to run this race? Is it for our glory? Well, we'll share in His glory. But we do it to glorify Him. You know, the interesting thing to me about watching the Olympics is that, you know, here's people who compete in all of these events all of the time. But so many times they do it just for themselves. They do it to win for themselves. But here they're doing it for the country. And it puts a different motivation into them. And you see that in the awards when they're on the platform and the tears in their eye and they break down. Because they're not thinking about what they've accomplished, they're thinking about what they've done for the country. It's not just about them. Well, it's not just about us. That's one thing that God teaches us over and over and over again, that our life is not about us. Our life is about revering Him and keeping His commandments and glorifying Him thereby. That we reflect His glory, that we say it can be done. You can live a righteous life. You can walk in the light. You know, I don't know of any of these athletes who didn't have some hero at some point that they looked to and said, well, how did they train and what did they do and what did they sacrifice? They looked to those heroes and they met their training regiment and their sacrifices and then went beyond that if necessary. But we're to look unto Jesus and what He did and why He did it and do the same thing for the very same reason. As it says here in verse 1, to do that we must lay aside every weight or every hindrance. You know, I can remember in junior high and high school that, you know, when the track team would practice and get ready for a meet and so forth, that a lot of times, I don't see it so much anymore, but we used to have these weights that we put on our ankles, you know, and you could tie those on and there was weight and you would wear those for a couple of days. I mean, as soon as you get out of bed, you strap those on, you know, over top of your shoes and you wear them all day long. Wherever you go, you train in it. And then when it comes time to the the time of competition, and just before you get in the blocks or you run the race or whatever you do, you take those weights off. And I mean, it feels like you don't have any feet. When you like from here down, there's nothing there. And I mean, you're amazed at just how light your legs are. And if you get relaxed in your running and so forth, it just seems like there's nothing there at all. So you don't run the race with the weights on. You get rid of the weights. That's what he's saying here. Lay aside the weights. Lay aside the hindrances. Lay aside the sins. Those things are holding you back. Lay aside the pleasures of sin. Lay aside even thinking there might be pleasure in that sin. Lay that thing aside. The sin that does so easily beset us is the sin that the Hebrew writer has been talking about from chapter 1 of Hebrews. It's a sin of unbelief. It's a sin that the Judaizers had engaged in. You know, why were they saying you have to embrace the Mosaic law in order to be a Christian? Well, they didn't fully believe the gospel. That's what he charged them with. We need to lay aside the sin of unbelief. We need to lay aside the sin of saying, well, that just seems too spectacular. We need to lay aside our trusting in ourselves and completely trust in God, with whom nothing is impossible. Lay those things aside and run with patience the race that is set before us. It is an endurance race. It's a race it's a way of life that once you embrace it, that you continue in it for the rest of your life. Run with patience this race that is set before us. Luke chapter 21 and verse 19, we're told, in your patience you possess your souls. Jesus said, in your endurance. This isn't something you embrace for a little while. In fact, the parable of the sower was a parable about those who received the word. Those on the stony places received the word, but they didn't have any root, and in times of persecution, they withered away. Those among the thorns and the weeds and so forth got choked out with the cares and the riches of the world. In your patience, you possess your souls. You keep going on. You keep looking unto Christ. You keep looking to this standard that He has set and striving for that, because you can do it if you set your mind to it and your soul and your spirit to it. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, love the Lord your God. It is a race that is also likened unto a fight. Notice here, as we continue here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, every man that strives for mastery is temperate in all things, practices self-control in all things. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, we an incorruptible crown. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air. I'm not just in training here. This isn't shadow boxing. This is a real fight. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. It's a fight. It's a on-the-job training kind of fight that you learn as you go. It's the school of hard knocks, if you will. And you learn that when you get knocked down, you need to get back up. Don't let Satan keep you down. Be committed to getting back up, because you can, because Christ has enabled you to do so. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8, Paul uses this analogy again. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love His appearing. If we keep the faith, this rule of faith that Paul kept, we will receive this crown of righteousness as well. Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 through 13. We read, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." We talked about this, I think, Wednesday night. I gave the wrong reference. I said it was Ephesians chapter 5, but it was Ephesians chapter 6. We're familiar with the armor of God and how that each piece of that armor represents the Word of God. And in essence, then, we are to be fully clad with the Word of God, fully protected defensively and offensively with the Word of God. But notice that before He ever tells us to start putting any of this armor on, He tells us the kind of mindset that we have to have. It's the mindset of standing against the wiles or the strategies of the devil. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We wrestle against the strategies of Satan. Now, you would have had to have a cable or some kind of satellite connection to catch the Greco-Roman wrestling part of the Olympics. And I was fortunate enough that I had that, and I turned over and watched some of that. If you're familiar with Greco-Roman wrestling, as people of the first century who received this letter, first of all, were familiar with it. They were familiar with the Olympic Games. Greco-Roman wrestling is where two men stand against each other. They're standing against each other. And then they'll try to reach and grab the other's legs or something, or get them down and get a takedown. And then if you get a takedown, then you try to, you know, get points for getting on top of them and pinning them, or, you know, that type of thing. But this wrestling, this Greco-Roman style wrestling, is what Paul was drawing upon here for illustration. And a big part of that is standing against your opponent, standing against them, not giving way, because if they push you out of the circle, they get a point for that. So you stand against them, and you try also to take them down. We stand against the strategies of Satan. So it's with that mindset that I'm going to stand against whatever Satan throws at me, whatever temptation he throws my way. I'm going to stand against that. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God." With that mindset, take unto you the whole armor of God. You see, it's not just the armor that allows you to have the victory over Satan. You need the armor, but it's not just the armor. You have to have the right mindset. The mindset of "I can." The mindset of "this is how God created us. God knows what I'm capable of, and I need to embrace that and be all that He created me to be." Take unto you the whole armor of God with this mindset, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore. And then he tells you to put on each piece of that armor of God. Winning. You can win. Jesus won over death. Jesus won our salvation. Jesus won your salvation. Have you embraced it? Are you in the race? Have you entered the race? Have you turned from your sin to walk with Christ in the light? To live for Him, to honor Him and to glorify Him. And one day He'll honor and glorify you. He'll never leave you or forsake you in this life. You'll be in His presence hereafter. If you're here and you're a child of God, I hope you're encouraged by this lesson. Knowing that you can overcome, that you can lay aside, that you can be built up, that you can win against Satan. You can win against the world and worldliness. You can. God tells you you can. If you believe Him and trust Him and embrace this, you'll practice the self-control. You'll look unto Him. You'll lay aside every sin to His praise and to His glory, and you'll realize the abundant, fulfilled life that Jesus came to give to each and every one of us. If you're here tonight and you need to obey the gospel of Christ, or you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ on your behalf, we'd encourage you to let it be known. Please come as we stand and sing this song.